want you to follow with me in your Bible or take one out of the pew rack or look on a neighbor, beginning Mark 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked or saw, the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side and clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold," or look, "at the place where they laid him. Now go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as he said to you." And so they went quickly, and they fled from the sepulcher, for they were trembling, and they were amazed. The word means they were in ecstasy. Neither said they to any man, for they were afraid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever fostered upon the minds of men. Or it is the greatest, most wonderful fact of history. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, glorious, stupendous fact of history. And by the way, I do believe that it is a historic fact that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again victoriously out of the grave. Amen? And I believe that all the hope of humanity, the hope that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have a home in heaven for all eternity, is based on one simple fact: Jesus died and Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, in our text this morning, verses 1 to 3, very early in the morning, it was Sunday, Jesus was crucified on Friday. I'm a traditionalist. I believe he was crucified on Friday. We call it Good Friday. And that he was buried that day. Now, in the Jewish mind, any part of one day included the whole day. So there's no problem with 3 days and three nights. Buried on Friday, in the grave on Saturday, it was Black Sabbath, or Black Saturday, and then he rose on Sunday. That would include the day and the night. And so up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen. And what a glorious event that is. But as the women were walking on their way to the sepulcher, I like it. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone?" Now, if these had been a group of men, they would have been back at their house writing down charts and maps how to roll away the stone, trying to figure it out. They would have said, "Well, the stone is at least 2 tons. They would have said, "No way can we do that, so let's just stay here and watch the basketball game. Turn it on TV." But not the women. You blessed women. Women play such an important part in the life of Christ. They said, "We got to get down and finish the preparation of his body." It was hurried on Friday because the sundown of the Sabbath. And so we want to go back to the tomb and we want to prepare his body for burial. And as they're going, they find 3 surprises. I want you to notice them in our story. The first surprise was in verse 4, "The stone was rolled away." You got that? When they got there, God had already taken care of the problem. Isn't that great? You know how often we worry, we fret, and we get ulcers over things that we don't need to worry? Because God goes before us, and he takes care of our problems. Amen? So you don't have to worry. God's in control. And the Bible says that an angel picked up the stone, and he threw it over to the side. Now, that stone weighed at least 2 tons. I'm sure the angel was going, "Man, that thing's heavy." No, in reality, I think he took his little pinky and he just went, whoosh, threw that thing to the side. And the stone was rolled away. not so Jesus could get out, but in order that the women and the disciples could get in. Jesus wasn't jumping around inside the sepulcher, let me out of here, let me out of here, let me out of here. But Jesus gave resurrection power. He came in a new body. He passed right through those stone walls. So the stone was rolled away so they could get in and see that Christ has risen. The second surprise was there was an angel in the tomb. I want you to notice that in verse 5. It says, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And again, my King James says, they were affrighted. That's King James for freaked out. They were like, whoa! Now, this wasn't just some dude. This was an angel. And the other gospel said there's one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus laid. Kind of became the mercy seat with the cherubims. But Mark mentions only one angel. And now there's the third surprise. The angel has a message for these women in verse 6. He said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. I want this morning to look at the angel's Easter message. The first sermon ever preached at Easter was preached not by a pastor, but by an angel. And I think it's the best sermon you could ever preach in all the Bible. So I want to borrow the angel's outline and preach the angel's Easter message as we visit this tomb. Now, the message the angels delivered had two parts. Number one, it had an assurance. And secondly, it had an invitation. It had an assurance. And secondly, it had an invitation. And I'm going to look at both of those. First of all, an assurance. First of all, he said, number one, verse 6, Jesus was crucified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Very specific who they were looking for. Lots of people named Jesus. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. Make that perfectly clear. He was crucified. This is the death of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need to emphasize the fact that he was crucified? Because Jesus had to truly die if there's going to be a resurrection. If Jesus Christ was not dead, physically dead, then you can have no resurrection. Amen? So Jesus actually died. Now go back with me to chapter 15 and verse 42. Chapter 15 of Mark, verse 42. It says, now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in and boldly begged or craved for the body of Jesus. Now notice, Pilate marveled, verse 44, if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he'd been dead for any while. And when he knew it, verse 45, Pilate made absolute certain that Jesus Christ was physically dead before he gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. When he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body unto Joseph. So we establish the fact that Jesus actually died. Now, some people think that the resurrection wasn't a real resurrection, that Jesus only went into a swoon or he passed out, and when he was laid in the tomb, it woke him up, he revived, and then he somehow got out, rolled the stone away, overtook the Roman guards, appeared to his disciples as a risen, conquering Savior. I don't think so. Jesus actually died. Now, there's a second affirmation in the angel's message. Verse 6, Jesus rose from the dead. We know that Jesus died. We know how Jesus died. He was crucified. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They pushed on his forehead the crown of thorns. They whipped his back open with a cat of nine tails, a little wooden handle with nine leather straps, with little pieces of broken bone and sharp rock, and it would lay his back bare. Many people would die under that lashing. They put on the crossbeam, and he walked the Via Della Rosa to the hill called Golgotha or Calvary. They nailed him to a cross. The most agonizing death that you could ever die would be crucifixion. Persians invented it. The Romans picked it up. And Jesus was executed as a common criminal, a vicious, cruel, painful death. We know that Jesus died. We know how Jesus died. But why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. Jesus didn't die for his sins. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He lived a perfectly holy, sinless life. The only person that ever did. And then he went to the cross, and Christ died for our sins, to quote the New Testament. So Jesus died for our sins. But the angel said to these women, he is risen. He is not here. So Jesus Christ died and then rose again from the dead. He is risen. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus rose from the dead? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he had a spiritual resurrection. Some people try to explain the resurrection. Well, Jesus' body lay there in that tomb, but his spirit was resurrected, and one day we will all have a spiritual resurrection. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nor does it teach that it was a resuscitation, that Jesus died and he came back to life in his mortal body. It teaches that he was resurrected to immortality in a brand new body. The conquest of death and a resurrection to a new plane of existence. Jesus' mortal body is now immortal. And that's what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't spiritual, wasn't resuscitation. It was a metamorphosis. It was a transformation. And one day, he, as a prototype, rose from the dead. One day, you and I, who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? We will be resurrected. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul said in Romans, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's kind of a nanny, 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 you can't touch me. He was chiding death because Jesus conquered sin. He conquered the grave and he conquered death. And I love these words of the angel, he is risen. Jesus said that he would be crucified and 3 days later rise from the dead. John chapter 20, he said, destroy this temple, referring to his body, and in 3 days, I will what? Raise it up, right? So Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, and as he predicted, it came to pass. Now notice the third point in this angel's Easter message, verse 6. He is not here. Number one, he is crucified. Number two, he is risen. And believe it or not, this is my favorite. I love it. He is not here. Today we'd say, he ain't here. Can you dig it? He is not here. He has risen. What a glorious message that is. The tomb of Jesus Christ was empty. Almost. Because the grave cloths were still lying there in the shape of his body. And the head cloth that was around his head was folded and set apart, separate by itself. Jesus made his bed when he got up. Parents, you can tell your kids that. I don't want to make my bed. Jesus did. A little napkin folded and set there, which kind of shoots down the thief theory that the disciples stole the body or the Romans stole the body or the Jews stole the body. If you'd have stole the body, you wouldn't have unwrapped it and let the grave clothes lie there as though he was still there. So Jesus rose right through and right out of his very grave cloths that he was wrapped in. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus is unique. Now, this is not new. This is not profound. This is something you haven't heard before. But Buddha did not rise from the dead. Mohammed, you can clap if you want. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Mohammed did not rise from the dead. Confucius did not rise from the dead. Let's make it real simple. No one has ever risen from the dead. Great Canadian scientist by the name of Hardy once said, he said, I want to know two things. Has anyone ever cheated death? And if they did they make a way for me to do the same? The answer is yes. Jesus conquered death, and he made a way for us to do the same. Amen? What a glorious truth that is. So he is unique. He's unique in that he was born of a virgin, and he was God and man. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death upon the cross, and he rose bodily, physically from the dead. No one has ever in all of history done that, and Jesus prophesied that it would happen. So you know what this means? It means everything he said is true. If he said, I'm going to be crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and he did that, you can bet your bottom dollar that everything else he said about himself and Christ's teachings were self-advancing. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You got that? Guess what? It's true. People are always saying, oh, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. This idea, there's only one way to God. Listen, only one person ever rose from the dead. Matter of fact, let me give you some other information. Only one person's ever been born of a virgin. Only one person has ever been God in the flesh. And only one person has died on a cross for your sins. And only one person is risen from the dead. It's Jesus Christ. And I will put my faith in no other. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose for me. I believe in the incarnation. I believe in the substitutionary crucifixion of Christ. And I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's unique, that he's the Savior, and he died and rose for my sins. And believing that, we have life through his name. Jesus said, I'm the bread of God who comes down from heaven. If a man eats of me, he will never hunger. If a man drinks of me, he will never be thirsty. I believe that. And I believe today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can eat of him by faith. You can drink of him, and you will never thirst again. He will satisfy the longing of your soul. He'll satisfy the emptiness in your heart. Only Jesus can give you purpose and meaning in life and hope beyond the grave. Jesus said, I'm the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved. I believe that. I believe everything Jesus said about himself. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the bread which comes down from heaven, and he is the door, and whoever enters in through him will be saved. You say, but John, I don't believe in the resurrection. I'm just here because someone invited me. I want to go home and eat the chocolate ears off my bunny. I always think about those big chocolate ears. Celebrate Easter, find some eggs, eat a bunch of beef, and sit around in unbelief. So get this sermon over with, will you? Jesus Christ is the only Son of God who rose from the dead. Forgive your sins. And what you're going to have to deal with is the empty tomb. One simple fact, the tomb is empty. They say, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. That's what happened. The women went to the wrong tomb. You know, they're not good with directions. They don't know where they're going. They went to the wrong tomb, you know. Okay. They just saw Jesus buried on Friday. If you buried a loved one on Friday and went back on Sunday, would you forget where you buried them? Where did we put Uncle George? I don't know. Just throw the flowers. He's out there somewhere. You're not going to forget. And if the women got the wrong tomb, for heaven's sake, so did the angel. He was hanging out in there. There were two of them. Can you imagine? Gee, Gabriel, I thought this was the place. I don't know. And then the disciples got the wrong tomb. The Romans got the wrong tomb. The Jews got the wrong tomb. When they were trying to stop the preaching in the name of Jesus, go to the tomb, roll away the stone, take out the body, put it on an ox cart, trade it down Main Street, Jerusalem. You kill Christianity right there. Wasn't done. Something that you cannot explain is the empty tomb. The only explanation, logical, is the biblical account that Jesus rose again from the dead and conquered the grave. Now, he also appeared and was seen alive after his resurrection. So, number one, you have the empty tomb. And number two, you have what we call the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And Mark mentions them in this chapter. The first was to Mary Magdalene. Notice verses 9 to 11. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and she told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Take note of that the unbelievers were the disciples. They were mourning and weeping. And the women said, "He's risen," and they didn't believe. Verse 11. And so they that had heard this, that he was alive, and had been seen of her, they believed not. Now the theme in this post-resurrection appearance is love. Mary loved Jesus. And I hope today that you love Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. There's no one that should be more important in your life than Jesus Christ. And when he died, her heart was broken. And she went to the tomb with the other women. And they ran away back to the disciples, but Mary stayed there weeping, sobbing and tears running down her face. And guess who showed up? Jesus. Jesus always comes to us in our times of greatest sorrow. And he said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said, "Oh, if you've taken him somewhere," she thought he was the gardener in the garden there. "If you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've taken him and I can go get him." And then Jesus said, "Mary." Probably in just the right fluctuation, intonation, a lot of Marys, but he said Mary's name just that certain way, Mary, and she knew it was Jesus. She said, "Rabboni," that is master, and she dove at him and grabbed him around the legs. This is when Jesus said, "Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God." Can you imagine Jesus going up, Mary's hanging on his legs? "Whoa, hang on, Mary. Don't fasten to me." The second post-resurrection appearance is in verses 12 and 13. It was two disciples who were on their way to the city of Emmaus. Follow with me, verse 12 and 13. It says that after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, the Emmaus disciples, as they walked and they went to the country. And verse 13 says, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Again, they do not believe. Now, these two guys were leaving Jerusalem, and they were on their way home to the city of Emmaus. And Emmaus was a 7-mile journey, and it was getting late in the day. And so they're walking, and as they're walking along, Luke 24 tells us the story. It's a great story. They're sad, they're bummed out, their hopes are gone. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus shows up walking with them, and he's incognito. I don't know if he had sunglasses on and a hat, you know, and a trench coat or what, but he showed up, their eyes were holding, he's walking along. And he goes, "What are you guys all bummed out about?" I'm paraphrasing the story, okay? "Well, what are you so sad for? And why are you so bummed out?" And they looked at him like, "Who are you, dude? Are you only a stranger in these parts? You haven't heard of Jesus of Nazareth?" They're talking to him. And Jesus goes, I like this, he's messing with me. He goes, "No, tell me about it." They go, "Why, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He did mighty works, and we had thought and we had hoped," past tense, "that he was the Messiah, but he was crucified. He said he would rise from the dead, but we don't believe it." And some of the women, they went down to the tomb, and they said they saw him, but we still don't believe it. And then Jesus says to them, Oh, ye simple ones. My King James Bible says, oh, ye fools. But it should be translated, oh, you simple ones, you slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then Jesus, as they walked along, gave them a Bible study. I wish Luke had recorded it. And he started all the way back in the book of Genesis, went through the law and the prophets, and he pointed out how the Messiah needed to suffer and die, and then he would rise again from the dead. The Jews didn't see those scriptures. And so Jesus was teaching them. Now, when they got to their house, almost dark, they invited this Bible-teaching stranger to come in and eat with them. And they said, man, you're such a great Bible teacher. Can you pray for our meal? And Jesus took the bread, and he lifted up his hands with the bread, and he started to break it. And the moment he broke the bread, guess what happened? Their eyes were opened. And they saw that it was Jesus. And the minute they knew it was Jesus, boom, just as quick as they saw him and knew him, he vanished out of their sight. They went, oh, that was Jesus all the time. We didn't know it. I think all the stupid things that I said. Man. And then they probably said, man, I thought he knew his Bible pretty good. It's amazing. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? They heard the word of God from the Son of God, and they got spiritual heartburn. Our hearts burned within us. So they said, we got to go back to Jerusalem, 7 miles back in the dark. And they just ran as fast as they could. They got to Jerusalem. The disciples were behind locked doors. You can't believe what happened to us on the Emmaus Road today. And they told them their story, but they still didn't believe. And there's a third appearance, verse 14. It says in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat or dinner and upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now I wonder if you can guess who this is referring to. It's referring to doubting Thomas. This is the disciple who was from the state of Missouri. He said, I ain't going to believe unless I see. Because I got to put my hands in his side. I got to see it. I got to check it out. I ain't believe unless I see it. And the minute those words got out of his mouth, poof, Jesus is standing in the room. Locked doors. There's Jesus. He's like, oh, no, I'm busted. And I can almost imagine Jesus looking right at Thomas saying, Thomas, stretch forth your hand and touch my side. He still had the wound from the spear in his side. And look at my hands. And he said, Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. And the Bible doesn't say, but I believe Thomas fell down on his knees before the risen Christ. But what the Bible does say is Thomas uttered these words. He said, my Lord and my God. Now notice Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, that's blasphemy. I'm not your Lord. I'm not your God. I'm just a good moral man. I'm just a teacher. He recognized Jesus in his resurrection as his Lord and as his God. So you have the empty tomb. You have the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the disciples were changed. The tomb was empty. Jesus was seen. The disciples were changed. Notice verse 10, they mourned and wept. Notice verse 11, they believed not. Notice verse 13, neither believed they them. What caused them to change their mind? What transformed their lives? I'll tell you what it was. It was nothing less than Christ risen and proving to them that he was alive. Peter denied Jesus, that he knew him 3 times. Do you notice in our story that the angel told the women, go tell his disciples and Peter? Make sure you tell Peter because he's still crying. He's still bummed out about what he did. He needs to know there's hope. There's forgiveness. He need not despair. What changed their lives, and I would offer to you this morning, what can change your life is an encounter with a risen, living Savior. Jesus Christ can change your life. He can put love where there was hate. He can put love where there was lust. He can put love and joy in your heart. He can give you purpose and meaning. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become what? New. In Christ, you can be changed from the inside out. He'll take out your heart of stone, and he will give you a heart of flesh. What a glorious truth that is. Jesus is alive today, and he still changes life. But you need to give him that opportunity. You need to give him that opportunity. And today I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite Christ to come into your heart and into your life. I said that the angels first gave them an assurance. Jesus died. Jesus rose. He is not here. But there's a fourth thing that the angels said. Look at it with me in verse 6. They said, "Behold the place where they laid him." That is the invitation. That is your invitation. That is my invitation. That is our invitation today. Look, behold, and see. And that word behold in the Greek actually denotes the idea of look with understanding. Look with understanding. There is nothing more important for you today this Easter than to think with your mind, to respond with your heart, and surrender your will to the truth and the reality of the implications of the resurrection. Nothing more important. The Bible says it's appointed and everyone wants to die. And after this, the judgment. Every single person in this room right now, one day, will die. I just thought I'd encourage you all. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter. But in light of that reality, don't you think it'd be wise for you to look at the implications of the resurrection? If Jesus died for you and rose for you, then what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? What are the lessons we learn from the resurrection? Well, number one, Jesus is the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins." If Jesus Christ did not raise, then we are still in our sins. But now, Paul says, is Christ risen from the dead? Our faith is not vain and empty. My sins can be forgiven. And then you know that faith is only as good as the object it's placed in. It's not the amount of the faith. It's not the intensity of the faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object that your faith is placed in that's the issue. You can have a lot of faith in something that's not true and something that's a lie or something that's false or something that will fail and you're doomed. You can have a little faith. You can have weak faith. But if it's in the right object, if it's in Jesus Christ who alone can save, then your faith is real and it can save you. You know, if you're lost in the woods and you needed help and you were all alone, you didn't know how to get out, it's getting dark, and you came upon a corpse, a dead person, would you get all excited? Oh, I'm saved, I'm saved. There's hope. Would you look at that body lying there and go, "Save me"? No. You go, "Oh, there's a person, oh, there's a person." Oh, they're dead. Can't help you. What that means is a dead Savior can save nobody. If Jesus is dead, he can't save anybody. But if you're lost in the woods and you're desperate for help and you see a forest ranger, he's got the Yogi Berra hat on and the badge and a flashlight and a compass, you go, "Oh, thank God I'm saved." And he's alive. You see, Jesus can save us because he rose. He can save us because he's alive. And the most important thing for you to do is put your faith in him. Paul said, "By grace we are saved, and that not of ourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But that grace it saves us is through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, Jesus is the object. So I'm calling you that are here today to make sure that you don't have a misplaced faith. It's not in being good. It's not in being religious. It's not because you went to Easter service at Revival Christian Fellowship. It's not because you've been baptized. It's because you have trusted Jesus to save you. That's the implication. Jesus is the object of our faith. The second thing we learn is that Jesus is the source of our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And he's the hope that one day when I die, I can live in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only hope in a hopeless world. Paul writing to Christians that were sorrowing because their loved ones had died in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were all upset. Our friends have died. They've died. What's going to happen to them? Paul said to them these words. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. When a Christian dies, he goes to sleep. Nothing to fear in sleep. That metaphor is only for believers and only for the body. The soul goes to be with the Lord. He says, you sorrow not as others who have no hope, for if we believe, faith, that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, even so them also who have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him when he comes for the church. So we don't need to sorrow. Why? As others who have no hope, because we as Christians have a hope. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. I believe that as a Christian, you can have absolute assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. And if you don't have that assurance, you need it today by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the source of your hope, the object of your faith. And there's one last point that we learn by beholding this empty tomb, that Jesus is the proof of God's love. He is the object of our faith. He is the foundation or source of our hope. And he's the proof of God's love. Faith, hope, and love. In the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, God hath showed us his great love by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice to take away our sins. How do we know that God really loves us? Let me tell you how you know God loves you. He gave his Son, his only unique Son, to die in your place, to take your sin, to raise again from the dead, that through faith in him you can have eternal life. The cross of Jesus Christ is God saying, I love you. I love you. Take a good look at the cross. And never doubt God's love. I have a hard time believing in a God of love in a world of suffering and sorrow if it weren't for the cross of Jesus Christ. That God in his love would come down from heaven, that he would suffer and die with man to save us from our sin so that we could spend eternity with him. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, unique Son, that whoever believes in him, there's faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're here today and you say, John, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that if I died that I would go to heaven. I don't have that assurance. I don't know that I've been forgiven. I don't know that I've ever really trusted Christ. I want to give you an opportunity this morning before you leave to trust Jesus Christ, to be saved from your sin, to get the hope of heaven. You can put your faith in him. You can have hope in him. You can experience the love of God in Christ. And if you don't know the love of God in Christ Jesus today, it's yours for the asking. You simply need to say to Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. And if you haven't turned to Jesus today and trusted him, you don't want to go through an Easter without knowing Christ. You're not prepared to live until you're ready to die. You're not ready to die until you know that you have trusted Christ and been born again. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.